Now, our scripture reading for this evening is found in Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 10. We're going to read the first 15 verses of that chapter. The epistle of Paul to the Romans and the first 15 verses of chapter 10. The verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 13 and 14 and 15. But beginning to read once again at the first verse of that chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this way, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. In this part of God's word that we've read from this evening in the Epistle to the Romans, the Lord's Apostle is speaking very much about the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's that gospel, of course, that he has been trying to convey to his own countrymen, the Jews, and to others as well, of course. And in the very first opening verse of the chapter that we read together, you have an indication of something of Paul's feelings with regards to all of that. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had that tremendous desire within his heart and within his soul that those who were Israelites after the flesh with him, that they might come into the fullness of God's salvation in their life and see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Christ of God, the one whom God had promised to send into the world. He bears them record, as he goes on to say, that they have a zeal for God. They were very religious people. But he says, not according to knowledge, not in the right way, in the issues of our soul's salvation. And so in the verses that follow on from that, he sets down that true salvation, not only for those Jewish people, but also for every man and woman and young person upon the face of this earth of ours. Now in the verses that we're going to look at, especially this evening, verses 13, 14 and 15 of that chapter, there are three things relating to the gospel, the message of God's salvation to men and women. There is a promise, and there is a problem, and there is a provision. Now the promise is this, of course, in verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great gospel promise, and it applies to every man and woman, young person and child upon the face of this earth of ours. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says in that previous verse, in verse 12 of the chapter, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. And so it's this gospel promise, the promise of everlasting life, of salvation, of acceptance with our God forevermore. It's all of that that Paul is speaking about, the Lord's apostle is speaking about in that particular verse of the chapter. However, there's a problem, you see, or he poses a problem, if you like, in relation to all that. And the problem is found in verse 14. How then shall they call on him, he says, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you see, there is the great promise in the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can anyone call on the name of the Lord in that right sense if they don't know anything about the Lord, if they have never heard about the Lord and about the things that God would have us to know? And so, of course, built into the verses, there is the Lord's provision. He will send messengers to that end. He will send preachers. He will send those who will proclaim the gospel. And so it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, indeed that person shall be saved. The message of God's gospel is to be proclaimed, and whoever hears that message and believes that message and calls on the name of the Lord in the light of the message that they have heard, that man or that woman or that young person shall be saved indeed forever and ever more. So there is the promise, there is the problem, there is the provision, but all of those things relate the one to the other. And in the verses, the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, very much is setting before us the gospel of our soul's salvation in Christ the Saviour. Well, it's those three things that I want us to look at together, draw in those three things that are spoken about in the verses. And first of all, I want us to think about something of the problem and the provision that the Lord's apostle speaks about. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he says, shall be saved. Very simply, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the way that they ought to do, in the way that they must do, then that person will be saved in all the fullness of God's salvation, as that salvation is set before us throughout the pages of God's Word. That's the promise. That is God's promise in the gospel. But as I say, how shall they believe, or as the Word of God says, how shall they believe in him if they have never heard of him? If they have no real knowledge of him in their lives, that's the problem. And so the Lord then sends forth his provision. He ordains the preaching of his gospel, the proclaiming of his gospel, the conveying of that knowledge that men and women and young persons are to have in their life in order to call upon the Lord whom they have then heard about, and the Lord indeed whom they call upon for the saving of their never dying souls. Now, within the preaching of the gospel, whether that preaching of the gospel comes through those who have been raised up to preach the gospel in that particular sense, or through the whole witness and testimony of those who have already believed the gospel on the face of this earth of ours, there are certain facts, there are certain fundamental facts that have to be declared to the hearts and souls of men and women in the setting forth of the knowledge of the one on whom they are to call in order that they might be saved. And those facts are, as you will imagine from the very words of the promise, they are very positive facts. They concern Jesus Christ the Savior. But they are very negative facts as well, my friends, in the first place. And the words tell not only about the salvation that God has provided in Christ his Son, but they tell of the state of men and women and young person before the God with whom they have to do. And you really can't have the one without the other. If men and women are to be appraised of this God in whom they are to call for the salvation of their souls, then they need to know all about the God of that salvation, not only from the positive side of the gospel, but from the negative side that leads men and women to call upon the Lord for his salvation in the gospel. You see, when it says in the word of the promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And quite obviously, if words mean anything, then it means that we are not saved in the first place, and that no one is saved until they call on the name of the Lord in the way that this word of the Lord directs us to do through the preaching of the gospel that God has ordained. It means, in fact, my friends, not only are we not saved, but it means the fullness of the other side of things, the negative. It means that we are lost before God. It means that we are condemned before God. It means that we are under the judgment of God, each and every one of us, by nature and by practice, until we call on the name of the living God in order that we might be saved. And that is the first piece of fundamental knowledge that a man or a woman or a young person has to hear in the preaching of the gospel, come to the knowledge of in the preaching of the gospel, that we are lost, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that indeed on account of our trespasses and sins we are under the condemnation of our God in heaven above. Man, woman, young people must, in accordance with God's word in the gospel, not in accordance with any modern notions of the gospel, but in accordance with the gospel of the word of God that speaks about the salvation. It speaks about the first thing that you have to come to a knowledge of, my friends, is our sin and our sinnership and the necessity to repent of our sin and turn to God and call upon his name. Well, that's the statement. How do we back home the statement? Very, very simply. And you turn first and foremost to the things of Christ, or to the beginnings of the very gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of those gospels begins very simply with those words, the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when you read the Gospels, of course, there was that man called John the Baptist. John the Baptist was raised up under God in order to prepare the way of the Lord before him. He was born slightly before Christ, and in the will and purpose of God, John the Baptist began the preaching of the things of God first and foremost. Well, how did he preach? What did he say? This man raised up by God to prepare the way of the Lord before him. Well, the word of God tells us. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the very first gospel word that comes to be set down on the pages of the word of God for our learning, for our knowledge in the things, for us to hear, is the word of repent. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you want to trace through that preaching of John the Baptist, indeed, he called on men and women to repent of their sin and to believe in the one whom God had now sent into the world to be the Savior of men and women. Well, you say that's John the Baptist. Ah, but when our Lord Jesus Christ begins to preach, when John the Baptist was cast into prison because he wouldn't change his preaching before Herod the king, then we're told about our Lord Jesus Christ himself and his preaching. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And that's how Christ preached, you see. And if Christ is our model, as he is and must be in all things, he is our model in preaching testifying, declaring the things of the living God. And my friends, if we would be called Christians or a Christian church in any meaningful sense whatsoever, then we will echo the preaching of our Savior in the gospel that he came to procure by his death on the cross. And the first note of that gospel is, repent of your sin and turn to the living and true God. And when Christ had walked the face of this earth as he had for that period of time, and then when he went to the death of the cross, and when he rose again from the dead, he gives his disciples directions how they are to preach. And he's in the upper room with them after the resurrection. And it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then when he led them out onto the Mount of Ascension to be taken up into heaven again with them, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Now are you hearing that, my friend? These aren't the notions of men or the imaginations of men. These are the written words of God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who both came to procure the gospel by his death on the cross, and the one who preached the gospel. Preached the gospel with that very first note that rang out clearly, tells his disciples that that was exactly how they were to preach the gospel as well. And dear souls that they were, they did that very thing. And in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given for the preaching of that gospel, then Peter and the others open up the word of the Lord. And it says, when they heard this, the people to whom they preached, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, my friends, this is God's word, says the apostle. Now, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But how shall they call on him? How shall they believe on him if they have never heard about him? Well, how does God then make the provision for that? Well, he makes the provision for that in this way, that he will send out the message, the declaration, the proclamation, the preaching of that word. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard, in whom they have not believed? Well, he says there will be the preaching forth of the word so that they might hear, so that they might believe, so that they might call upon him, so that they might believe. My friends, that's the message of God's word. Very straightforward, simple message, I trust. In one of Paul's other epistles, the one that he wrote to his young companion in the gospel, a young man called Timothy, there's a lovely statement full of much significance with regards to our soul's salvation. And it's this word. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying, he tells Timothy, or this is a trustworthy saying, and that's full of significance in this way. It was one of the great sayings, one of the great statements that was always on the lips and in the hearts of the Lord's people in those early days of the churches of Christ in this world of ours. You probably realize, my friends, the scriptures of the New Testament, Word of God, they came to be given bit by bit, as it were, as God, the Holy Spirit, raised up those different penmen and they committed the truths of God to the Word of the scriptures. Then all of that eventually came together. But before that, The Lord's people had many things that they took and stored up in their hearts, in which they related to one another as they went about their business from day to day. And this is one of those great trustworthy things. And those early believers, you see, my friends, were always saying to one another, here is the heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what Christ came into this world to do. And when those early Christians were saying that faithful, trustworthy saying, that wasn't something that they had concocted out of their own thinking or by their own notions. Not at all, my friends. And all you have to do is look into the teachings of Christ himself, and you'll see that the faithful saying that they related to one another was drawn right out of the teachings of Christ himself. You remember that man Zacchaeus? Very well known, of course, because he was the one that went up into the tree to try to hide from the Savior. But he couldn't hide from the Savior. Nobody can hide from the God with whom we have to do, from Christ his Son. And eventually, of course, the Lord told Zacchaeus to come down from the tree, that he was going to go to his house that day. And as he spoke to Zacchaeus at that point, this is what he said. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to thy house. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a statement of purpose. Why has Christ come into the world? To save sinners. That's why he's come into the world. That's what he says himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. When he spoke to his disciples at one point, when they were getting all kinds of wrong notions in their hearts and their minds as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, as they imagined at that point the kingdom of God was going to be a great splendor-filled earthly kingdom. And our Lord speaks to them, whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Statement of purpose. Why had he come? He had come to save sinners. How had he come to save sinners? By giving up his life to the death of the cross to ransom sinners from their sin and from their sin's condemnation. And I'm sure you know perhaps the interview with Nicodemus, that leader of the Jewish people who came to Jesus by night. And it's there that you have one of the great statements of the gospel, of the purpose of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, when those early Christians were saying, this is a faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, they were rehearsing the very purpose for the coming of the Son of God, which the Son of God himself had stated over and over and over again, never being any mistake as to why Christ came into the world. He didn't come into the world simply to give us some moral precepts to live by, or simply to give us some kind of an example to follow. All of that is contained within the purpose, but the heart and soul of the purpose is that he has come to save sinners from their sins, and he has come to save them from their sins, which otherwise leaves us under the condemnation and the judgment of Almighty God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And oh, my friends, when it comes to the telling forth of the gospel, the proclaiming of the gospel, this is part of the gospel that has to be proclaimed. There is the glorious positive aspect of it, as we'll see, but there is this negative aspect as well, my friends. And saved simply means what the Bible tells us it means. It means from the positive side that we are saved from sin, from guilt, from its power, from its condemnation to God for acceptance forever. It means from the negative side that we are saved from hell and from condemnation and from an undone eternity. When you read that precious word of the Word of God, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And every time you read that word saved or to be saved or have been saved, read it aright. Read it aright. Lovely incident in the Acts of the Apostles where Paul and Silas were imprisoned in the city of Philippi. They were put down into one of the lower dungeons in the prison, and you've got a lovely picture of those two servants of the Lord. It says at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. They were in stocks. Their feet and their hands were chained, but they sang praises to the Lord. Then it says at midnight came a tremendous earthquake on that prison so that the walls shook and the doors were cast off their hinges, and the keeper of the prison, he was absolutely terrified because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And there comes the voice from the lower prison, do thyself no harm. We're all here. God who sent the earthquake on the prison and tore the bars off the doors and the doors off their hinges had thrown, as you would say, his restraining power around the prisoners. Imagine prison doors lying open and not one prisoner had tried to escape. That was the power of God. And that old Philippian jailer, seeing that, came in, brought Paul and Silas out, it says, fell on his knees before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what did he mean? To be saved from the earthquake? Well, it was over. And anyway, it hadn't touched him. To be saved from the authority, his superior officers? Well, none of the prisoners had escaped. He would probably have got a commendation. He meant saved. He meant saved in that right sense that it would be well with him in the hands of the God who had sent the earthquake and in the hands of the God of whom he had heard those two men singing and praying in the dungeon that night. And the two men, Paul and Silas's reply, verifies that. What must I do to be saved, he says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friends, Christ came into the world to save sinners, and it was for this cause that he came into the world to save sinners. And when those early Christians were going about and saying that, then it was a faithful, a trustworthy saying, because that's exactly how he had come into the world. Now, he says it's worthy of all acceptation. And you see the question? Now that you know, if you like, and we're simply speaking in a very general sense, says the apostle, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How shall they call in him if they have never heard about him? Well, if you have heard this night, this about him, that he has come into the world to save sinners, and that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, do you accept it? Do you accept it? If it is worthy of all acceptance that the great purpose in the coming of Christ into this world was to save us from our sins, do you accept that fact? And when a person hears that, is appraised of that, in the light of that, calls upon the name of the Lord, then they shall be saved. Because the promise of God holds good in the gospel which he has caused to be proclaimed. Great gospel promise, my friend. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what would make anyone call on the name of the Lord to be saved unless they believe that they had to be saved in the first place? And that is what has to be heard. That is what has to be believed if the gospel will ever come to its fullness in the hearts and minds of men and women. You see, the kind of message that has to be preached as part of the wholeness of the message of the gospel. It's this kind of message, my friends, that people will receive that message. And really, you can't get away from it. Doesn't matter how modern man imagines he becomes, or doesn't matter how much people want to take and tear the Word of God apart. If we give any credibility to the Bible as being the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, in the essence of the gospel, the thing that people must hear and believe, it says, flee from the wrath to come. You see, when those early Christians, the apostles, were preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, and when those people were pricked in their hearts and cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, says Peter, repent. And then it says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. From this crooked generation. In the Greek language, scoliosis. From this crooked, twisted generation. Save yourselves from this twisted generation. Why? Because this twisted generation is bound for the condemnation of Almighty God. And that's what the preaching of the gospel according to God's word is all about. You see what it's like, my friends? Like the situation of a person in a house that's burning down around them, but they don't know that the house is on fire. Why do they not know the house is on fire? Because they're sleeping. Haven't some people perished? Because they have slept through the fire that has raged through their house. Well, this side of the preaching of the gospel says, waken up! Waken up! You're going to hell in an undone eternity. And the preaching of the gospel is according to God's word. If it is anything, my friend, it is the sounding out of that warning in the gospel to flee from the wrath to come. And when Paul says, how are they going to call on him for salvation unless they hear? Surely what people need to hear is that they need salvation. And they need salvation for their souls forever and forever. More. That's what has to be heard. And by token of that, that's what the messengers that God sends have to tell and have to declare. You get so many of the testimonies of God's dear people of a bygone day. Doesn't matter if they were deep dyed in sin or if they had a lot of common grace about them or religiosity about them. Robert Murray McChain was a very, very religious man in many, many ways, until he heard the gospel to his soul that he was bound for an undone eternity. And he wrote a good few hymns, and in one of the hymns he says this, he says, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Wakened up, you see. He was in a sleep. He had lulled himself into a sleep that it was well with him because of the kind of life that he imagined he lived in this present world. Or if you take the other extreme, dear old John Bunyan. John Bunyan was that tinker from Bedford. And he tells about one day when he went to church and he had been touched by the preaching that particular day. But then he says after he had eaten his dinner, it had all worn off. That's very much like very many. And so he went out in the afternoon, went out onto a place called Elstow Green. And it's still there, the stump's still there, where he was playing one of the games of that day. And he says just when he was about to strike the peg in the game, it is as though a voice from heaven came to me, he said, saying, John Bunyan, wilt thou have thy sin and go to hell, or leave thy sin and go to heaven? Isn't that what Christ preached? They that believe shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. John Newton, that hymn writer who wrote that amazing grace, I once was lost, he says, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My friends, when the gospel is to go forward to be preached so that people hear about the God on whom they are to call for the salvation of their souls, they're to hear all about the God and about the truth of the God so that they see the great reason why they must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Now, I've told some of you about that preacher, you remember, came to a village one day. He was what would be termed a universalist. In other words, he believed that everybody was saved anyway and everybody was going to heaven anyway because God is a God of love, as people twist the word of God and say a God of love, then he won't condemn any and so on. Well, that was a universalist. Now, a universalist preacher came to this village and he preached that message. And he said to the people, I'll come back and I'll preach again next Lord's Day to you. No, they said, don't come back, because if what you say is true, we don't need you. And if what you say is not true, we don't want you. You see? My friend, if it's true that we're all saved, why preach? Why appraise men and women of their state before God? But it's not the case that we're all saved. It is the case indeed that we are all condemned. And that again is the word of the Savior. And that very great word to Nicodemus, where he speaks about his Father so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, our Lord's speaking about, again, the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming into the world in the incarnation, in that first coming of Christ, was not to condemn the world, was not to judge the world. It was to save the world, to save men and women from their sins. When he comes again, the second time, then he comes to condemn and to judge the world. But you see, my friends, those who stand before him condemned in that day, it's not that at some point in their life they came into that condemnation. They were in that condemnation. We're all in the condemnation. What makes the great difference is that by believing in him, we are brought from out under the condemnation. And so the word of God is very, very clear, very straightforward with regards to that side of things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But why or how are they going to call on him to be saved if they don't know anything about being saved? The need to be saved, how to be saved. So how do you overcome that problem? Says the apostle, it's there then, that God in his grace and mercy and goodness would cause the declaring, the proclaiming of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And my friends, it's something of that side of things. Surely in the whole of the gospel, the promise of the gospel to our souls. And you see that nice word in that verse 12. He says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No difference. And you can take that whatever way you like. There is no difference before God, my friends, with regards to any birth, upbringing, status, and there is no difference. No difference whatsoever. There is no difference as to man's position before the God with whom we all have to do, but there is no difference when it comes to the promise of the gospel to men and women. Whosoever believes shall be saved. And you see, in Paul himself, you have, in fact, an outstanding example of those two things. In that epistle to Timothy also, the Lord's apostle is writing about some people who were going about and professing to be teachers of the law of God. And they were saying, in fact, that if a man or a woman wants to be right with God, what they have to do is this. They have to endeavor to keep the law of God, to keep the Ten Commandments, or keep as much of the Ten Commandments as they possibly can. No, no, says the apostle. That's not why God gave us his law. The law of God, he says, indeed, is a great thing if a man uses it lawfully. How do you use the law of God, the Ten Commandments, lawfully? Do you use the Ten Commandments in a lawful sense by trying to keep so many parts of the law so that God is obligated to save you for your righteousness? No. That's not how you use the law of God lawfully. Using the law of God lawfully is using the law of God to condemn us for our sins. Because as soon as we know that we have violated one point of the law of God, then that's our sinnership verified before God. And we've all sinned, each and every one of us. And you see, wasn't that the problem with those Jewish people that Paul is writing about in that epistle to the Romans? He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ alone has kept the law, and Christ alone has gone to the cross to die under a broken law for all who believe. And to try and keep the law of God onto righteousness and salvation, that is to use the law unlawfully. The lawful use of God's word is that the law shows us our sinnership before God. Now you see where Paul comes in with regards to this business of no difference. My friend, you read the history of that man Paul. Well, he says himself in that place, he's a pattern. God gives us his word, sometimes in promise, sometimes in precept, sometimes in pictures or parables, sometimes in pattern people, whom he has raised up to be indeed as patterns for each of us. And you see, if ever a person tried to keep the law, that was the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee. And he tells us in one of the epistles how he was circumcised the eighth day, how he lived according to the law of God, how he was zealous for the law of God. But he says, when he came to see Christ, he took all of those things and he threw them overboard. I counted them but loss that I might be found in Christ. So, if anyone would think that they can present themselves righteous before God by keeping the law of God, here is a pattern for someone who kept the law to an extreme, you would say, that few others had ever kept the law. So he is used to expel the notion, my friend, that any of us can be righteous with God by the keeping of the law. But then he goes to the other extreme, because when he writes to Timothy, he tells him also about his past life. Indeed, he was a great Pharisee, great religious zealot, but he was zealous against the Church of Christ. And that's why he says it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the one who was so zealous in keeping the law of God for his own righteousness was also the one of who he says himself was the chief of sinners. You read that part of the history of the Lord's apostle also. It says, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You read about Paul going rampaging down the road to Damascus to bring the people of God back to Jerusalem and to condemn them. Says, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You see, I vetoed anything that they had to say. I compelled them to blaspheme. So on the one hand, you have this person who rose to the heights, but must be saved by Christ, rose to the heights in self-righteousness, but had to bow in his sinnership to Christ. And this one, at the same time, who calls himself the chief of sinners, but could bow to Christ. And when he says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, my friends, read that right across the board. There is no difference with regards to any of us. If a man or a woman or a young person thinks themselves righteous before God, then here is a pattern that righteousness will never avail anything before God, and we must have Christ as our Savior and call on Christ as our Savior. But if anyone should think themselves so low as to be the chief of sinners, that person may call upon Christ for the salvation of their soul. There is no difference, my friends. Doesn't matter what heights people imagine they might attain to with regards to righteousness. Doesn't matter what depths anybody might have sunk to with regards to their sinnership. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see that? You see that? The gospel closes each and every one of us up to the fact that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ alone, who died, rose again, is alive forever and ever. Do you know the gospel promise? The problem is, well, how can you know the promise without knowing the word of God? Well, says the Lord, here is what I'll do. And he does it in his mercy and in his grace. He ordains the proclamation of that gospel. And by the grace of God, you hear it indeed as the gospel of your soul's salvation. The Lord's apostle there says, I obtained mercy. The chief of sinners, he says, but I obtained mercy. I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Isn't saying he was guiltless, but he's saying he was ignorant. He was ignorant until the gospel came. Then his ignorance was enlightened. And by the enlightening in the gospel, then he called upon the name of the Lord and he was saved. Now that's God's grace. And God gives through the preaching of the gospel, my friends, he gives that knowledge, he gives that enlightenment, if you want to call it that. He gives those great facts, those great fundamental facts of the gospel. That's why the gospel is to be preached. This gospel of the word of the eternal God, not man's gospel. This gospel, which when you take it and squeeze out the essence of it, it is just this. There is heaven and hell. There is salvation and there is damnation. There is Christ and the devil. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call? How shall they believe if they have never heard? Well, the preaching of the gospel is so that men and women and young people do hear. And then hearing aright and believing what they hear, in the light of that, they call on the name of the Lord and they are saved. So what about it? Have you heard tonight, my friend? I don't know, some of you, where you stand, if you are the Lord's, if you have believed. I don't know that. But I tell you this, that it is by the preaching of the gospel that men and women are saved unto all eternity. Here's the promise, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is the provision in the preaching, in the declaration, the proclaiming of the gospel. And what's your response? You see the lovely response, really, that the apostle presses us up to in those verses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's an Old Testament picture. You realize, of course, that the New Testament draws many Old Testament pictures, except the New Testament gives us the full spiritual understanding very often of the Old Testament events. And what Paul is alluding to there is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, when the nation of Israel, on account of its sin, was taken away into captivity in Babylon. God declared that he would bring them again out of their captivity, that he would redeem them unto himself, as he says there, without money, freely. And as God ordained that he would save them out of that captivity and bring them unto himself, then he sent messengers throughout the whole of the land to proclaim that liberty that was to come. Do you see the picture? How beautiful, he says, are the feet of those messengers. Now, of course, their feet weren't beautiful. They had run through the dusty ground and over the dusty roads, and by the time they came to proclaim that message to the captives, as it were, well, they were all clarted in dust and dirt. But they were beautiful on account of the beautiful message that they proclaimed. And when the apostle says about the gospel, he says, don't you know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels? That's all the proclaimers of the gospel are, my friends. But what about the message? And when a person receives the message, indeed, then they see the beauty of the message, even with regards to that, thankful for the messenger that brings the message. And you see, it's nothing different, in fact, than the way in which the gospel is procured. You know, the gospel is procured, my friends, through the cross, which is an awful spectacle to the human eye, is it not? When they took our Lord Jesus Christ, and when first of all they scourged him and spat upon him, and then when they took him and laid him down on the ground on the cross and drove the spikes through his hands and his feet and lifted him up and jolted the cross into place, that's an awful spectacle. But once a person believes, it's the most beautiful sight in all the world. Because it's the sight of our soul's salvation. And if for one moment you imagine that there is any salvation in any other way but through the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord, you put that out of your heart and out of your mind. There is one salvation indeed, and it is in Christ and through the cross of Christ, says the apostle. The preaching of the cross, of course, is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto them that believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is how God will save us, you see, in his wisdom. Because he says, no flesh shall glory in my sight. And the preaching of the gospel says, repent and believe. And see your salvation in Christ alone, not through anything that you have or are or can ever do, but through the mercy and the loving kindness of Jesus Christ the Savior. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, my friend, I put it to you. I trust I can put it to you. You have heard. Surely you've heard the facts, fundamental facts of the gospel. And they are just these, that a person who believes, calls on the name of the Lord is saved, and those who don't are still not saved, still in your sin and your condemnation. So come away. Come away. Be sensible by the grace of God. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Don't live in this world. Don't be bound to this world. By the grace of God, you believe that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our souls.